Welcome to Parashat Vayikra. Very exciting to start a new Sefer. Vayikra is known as Torat Kohanim. It is mostly many laws and instructions on the practice of bringing the sacrificial offerings in the Mishkan. Later on, we use this to understand how the services work in the Beit HaMikdash. This parasha, just to give you a quick cliff notes, is going to talk mostly about the korban olah, the offering that's called a burnt offering. It's burnt completely up to God. And then the peace offering, the shelamim, the chatat, the sin offering, and the asham, the offering for the guilty. Before we get started, I'd like to dedicate our learning today, Leilui Nishmata, my aunt Ruth Manopla, Ruth Bat Rachel. Also, Lilui Nishmata, Mrs. Rochelle Abadi, Rachel Bat Chaya, two queens in 1 week. We hope that their neshamot reach the highest heavens. This week's learning is also dedicated by the Daniel S. Lieb Torah Center Gold Donor, Jean-Luc Berebi, for the blessing of his wife, Miriam Bat Judith, and their children, Noya, Liat, Eyal, and for the Refuah Shelema of Avraham Ben Malka. We're also learning for the Refuah Shelema of Yafa, Esther Bat Rachel, and Tamar Bat Chuta. Also, a special thank you to Lynn Bresler. She's the one who is handling and manning the ship. She's co-hosting the Zoom class, and I thank her profusely. And also, please, Hashem, have mercy on those in captivity, in pain, physical and mental, and in danger of any kind, as we learn Sefer Vayikra, please Hashem, call out to them with your infinite power and infuse our world with miracles and influences and the wonders of Adar. Amen. Let's start Sefer Vayikra. If you have a Chumash, it's pretty exciting because you'll see the first word is Vayikra. It's spelt with a small aleph. We'll read the verse first, and then we'll talk about it. Vayikra el Moshe, vayidaber Hashem elav, me'ohel mo'ed lemor. Hashem calls to Moshe. Rewind. And he called to Moshe. And Hashem spoke to him from ohel mo'ed, saying. So let's take a second, notice a few things. The question that's always asked first is, why does God need to call to Moshe? Why doesn't it just say, Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe lemor? As we've always seen, Hashem spoke to Moshe and he said, the word Vayikra, he called to him, might be connected to the end of last week's parasha, when Moshe velo yachol Moshe lavo el ohel moed. We had a whole class on the difference between ohel moed and the Mishkan. For today, the Ohel Moed, the area where Hashem's Shekhinah was most intense and most present, was Ohel Moed. And since last week, we left this concept that Moshe couldn't enter Ohel Moed, we start Sefer Vayikra with God called to Moshe. But you'll notice that it doesn't say God called to Moshe. It says Vayikra el Moshe. And that Vayikra has a tiny little aleph. In English, it would say, and he called to Moshe, which is interesting because it doesn't say who he is. We all know that it's God. But again, that small aleph is starting to lead us to this idea that maybe here at this point, since God's essence was completely filling the Ohel Moed and there was no space for Moshe, even in the calling of Moshe with that small little aleph and the fact that God's name isn't mentioned, but Moshe's name is, and he called to Moshe, Moshe's name is mentioned, it seems we have this concept, it's called Tzimtzum, where God is contracting and allowing for Moshe to expand. He's contracting and making space for Moshe. And at the same time, the next three words are going to show the expansion. Vayidaber Hashem Elav. In the first half of the verse, God was practically a pronoun. He called to Moshe. And in the next three words, Vaydaber Hashem Elav, God's name appears and Moshe's name is a contraction. He becomes a pronoun. He becomes an Elav. And with this, we begin to see this expansion and contraction and how it plays with each other. So in order to understand what this little Aleph is, I want to spend some time on it and also understand what the word Vayikra itself means. The first thing we should do is go to our three Vayikras that create the notion of what this word really means. So if you could turn to Sefer Bereshit, the first perek in Bereshit, right at the very beginning of creation, perek 1, verse 5, we have Vayikra Elohim la'or yom ve'lachoshech kara laila. Vayi erev, vayi boker, yom echad. Vayikra, this word, was created to express the concept that or is going to be called day, light is going to be called day, darkness is going to be called night, but they are one day. The Vayikra, it could have just said Vayomer or something else, but this idea of calling or naming or labeling or designating, this Vayikra is now designating for us the concept that in the physical world, two diametrically opposed elements like light and darkness are going to come together as one. And therefore, when we see the word Vayikra, we have to start to think opposites attracting, two different things sharing a place and a space together as one. I'll take you to the next one so you can start to get a stronger handle on what this word Vayikra means. Because the next one appears in verse 8, where just three verses later, Vayikra Elohim Larakia Shamayim. God takes this space, this area that lies between heaven and earth, and he gives this space a name. This space, the Rakia, which was Ben Mayim Asher Me'al Rakia, and Ben Mayim that was Mitachat Larakia, this space that separated the heavens and the earth, in verse 8 is going to have Vayikra. God's going to designate this concept, and he's going to say, the space between heaven and earth, I am going to adopt that space as part of my domain, and now there's not going to be land, Rakia, and heaven. Heaven, earth, with a space in between, no more, says God. Vayikra Elohim. God's going to call that space in between Shamayim, which means what? You would think again, if light and darkness are possibly opposites or two sides of the same coin, then you might say the same thing about heaven and earth, about the space where heaven lies and the space where earth lies. And God's going to bring this word Vayikra to say, this is one. The heaven is going to come all the way down, encompass the Rakia, so all you have is heaven and earth, where one ends, the other starts. Their connection is seamless, and therefore they are one. So already with this imagery, we're getting the sense light and darkness is one. Heaven and earth are one. And the next Vayikra is just going to cement it right in there for us. Two verses later in verse 10, Vayikra Elohim Layabasha Aretz. God's going to take the dry land and call it Aretz, earth, and he's going to take the Mikveh Hamayim, the pools of water, and he's going to call them Yamim. I'm going to use the word waters for today. Yamim also means days. That could be discussed at another time. But what is happening here? If day and night, light and dark, or heaven and earth these concepts are coming together with the word Vayikra, God says, you know what? I'm going to give you one more because I want to prove a point to you that you might think heaven, earth or dry land is one entity and waters or oceans, rivers, streams are another completely opposite entity. But I'm going to use this word Vayikra because if we recognize how land came into existence and we realize that it was all water and until God took the waters and put them in the pools and the dry land appeared, the dry land is literally part and parcel of the water. They are one. The dry land is only what you see when you vacuum the waters into their pools. So I just to bring you back to this Vayikra, it's an important concept when we're going to learn now about the Mishkan, which is the blueprint for the relationship that a physical being could have with God, who is the infinite spirit. In order for us to start to understand how God's calling to Moshe in this week's Perashan, he's saying, Vayikra el Moshe. That word has to be used because it's God inviting Moshe and saying, we can occupy the same space. The big question is, you build a Mishkan, it's built with all physical materials, with stones and skins and metals. And then we say, how could all of those physical elements share a space with God, who's completely all spirit? Those two things don't, we can't compute them. It's hard as physical beings to even contemplate it. And that's why God comes and he says, Vayikra el Moshe. You know what, Moshe? The way light and dark and heaven and earth and water and dry land are all one, me and you, the physical human being and God, are both also intended to share one place, one space, and be united. And that's what this Mishkan is going to offer us. But just to make the point even more beautiful, since he writes the word Vayikra with the small aleph, if we go to the first place where we see a small letter in Torah, I believe that the scribes, the sofrim, and we say that letter size has been handed down from Sinai. So however Moshe wrote this, we're still writing it this way in our Sifrei Torah today. But if we want to just for a second say, when was this concept even created that one letter should be bigger or one letter should be smaller? Go to one of my favorite pesukim, Perek 2, verse 4. Ele toldot hashamayim veha'aretz behi bar'am. In the second telling of the creation of the world, the creation of the world was all recorded already in Perek 1. Perek 2 starts with Shabbat, and verse 4 says, it seems like it's going to give us a recap. It seems as if it's going to go over what we already learned. We, our class, knows perfectly well that the Torah doesn't waste letters, and this is not a summary of any sort. Ele toldot hashamayim veha'aretz behi bar'am. Something pivotal is taking place in this verse. There is a seismic, cosmic change. There's a completely new dynamic that's entering our world here with this little small letter, behi bar'am, because it says that God created them. And in that same verse it says, Beyom asot Hashem Elohim aretz veshamayim. You know what happened? In chapter 1, God created them, and in chapter 2, he created them, and he uses this tiny little hey in the word that he created them, which means what? The same way that maybe God here in Vayikra is contracting to allow for Moshe to expand, he did it in the very beginning of creation. And he contracts Again, Behi Bar'am, instead of saying that he is the grand creator, he takes out that little hay, he makes it small, because this is the verse that allows man to be a creator. This is the verse that the name Hashem Elohim first appears. And this is the verse that flips the order of creation from Shamayim to Aretz, Bereshit bara Elohim et Hashamayim ve'et Haaretz, from heaven to earth, from above to below. This verse flips the orientation, and now God is going to allow for his world to be created Aretz to Shamayim, from below to above. This word, Hibar'am, is saying a mouthful. Yes, says God, I created them, but also at the same time that I created them, that I'm stating that I created them, I'm going to make one of the letters of my own name, that hey, I'm going to make it smaller, I'm going to contract it, to show that in my creations, I am allowing my created beings to become creators and to create from below to above. So how beautiful that when God created a world for us, he shrunk a letter. And now when we create a world for him, a domain and a place for him, a letter gets shrunken yet again. And so many commentaries have a ton to say about this Vayikra. One famous idea is that if you squint and you don't see the Aleph, it could look like Vayikar. And he happened. It was a happenstance. It was something that was random. And there's a whole story that is told that God told Moshe, write Vayikra el Moshe, but Moshe was so humble that he didn't want to make it look like he's so great that God's calling out to him. And in his humility, he took the Aleph and shrunk it. He wanted it to look like this is not, he's not on God's most frequent caller list where God's always calling him every 2 minutes because he's Mr. Panim El Panim, that God's always speaking to him. He wanted to sort of, it was a sense of humility that he wanted to make himself like, this is not a common occurrence. This was more of a vayikar. It just so happened that God called to Moshe. But I think there's something else being said here, and I think this is the whole story of Sefer Vayikra. And the reason I say that is because Sefer Vayikra begins and ends with this word, with this Vayikra word. It ends in a huge way. Let me first say, before we go to Parashat Bechukotai and show you how it appears and exactly how many times it appears, is pretty exciting. But if you just read the word Vayiker without the Aleph, this idea that it's was happenstance, that it just so happened, that it was random, you know, Vayiker Mikreha, like with Ruth, it just so happened of all the fields that she should go glean, she ends up in Boaz's field, for instance. This word Vayiker, where something just happens and you may think it's random, of course it's never random, because the Aleph is always present. The question is whether or not we see the Aleph in the story. Just to take a step back for a second, this Vayikra is telling us, it's introducing the Mishkan, it's introducing God's presence in our physical world. And it's saying so much. It's saying, you, Ben Adam, flesh and blood, are going to have the option every single time with every single event to decide how you want to process your events. Do you want to go through life thinking that things are just random? Or do you want to believe in the Aleph, that Aleph, even though it's small and even though you can't see it, and it may be there and you're not 100% sure whether it's there or not, that's going to make the whole difference in your experience going through life. Meaning, if you're going to see the world as a set of random coincidences and there is no rhyme or reason and there is no big plan, then you're going to go through life in this form that the end of Sefer Vayikra calls Keri. Let's go there together so you could see it. So Vayikra is saying, I'm putting the Aleph in there, but it's small because you have to find me in your world. This is not just because you made a mikdash. Don't expect that my presence is going to be constantly manifest without your making an effort to recognize me and to identify me, says God. How do I say such a thing? Is because the end of Vayikra, if you could turn, please, to Perek 26, you'll see something that I thought was pretty fascinating. Maybe I'll kill my own punchline. We're going to come upon this word keri multiple times. Maybe I'll just say it from now. If you have highlights, Chazak u'Baruch, I applaud you, because when you start to highlight the number,
what's the word?
Keri, kuf resh yud.
Keri.
Exactly. So from Vayikra, it's that same root. So if you go to Perek 26, verse 21, we have this word that appears for the first time, and maybe we should just start from the we could start from the beginning. It says v'im telchu imi keri velo tovu lishmawali. God is here giving within a series of punishments that could happen, this tochecha, this admonition that God is giving to the people. He's giving it to them. It starts technically in verse 14. Im lo tishme'u li velo ta'asu et kol hamitzvot ha'ele. If you're not going to listen to the laws, and im bechukotai tim asu, and you're going to reject my statutes and my mishpatim and all of that. And then it goes on and on to say what the series of punishments are going to be. And interestingly enough, it starts to insert this concept, im telchu imi keri. What does that mean? If you're going to go with me, what does keri mean? And I'll just say what the English might say. If you will behave casually towards me. What does that mean to behave casually towards God? What does that even mean? Maybe we could say in English, it would be if you take me for granted, if you don't recognize my awesomeness, my auspiciousness, if you don't give my kavod, you don't give weight and honor, if you treat me with casualness, and something casual is something that's either an everyday occurrence or something that's not so special, or something that you don't feel deserves respect or honor. For instance, if you were in front of a king, you wouldn't slouch and put your feet up on the coffee table. You'd probably be standing at attention in your best clothing, use your best words, put on your best present yourself in the best light possible. That's the opposite of keri. Keri, and I'll say it here, if you have your highlighters and start to circle all the keris, you'll see that they appear 7 times right here at the end of Vayikra. And I think that this word, this concept of casualness or not recognizing the awesomeness of God, is here 7 times because that is very natural. It's very normal and natural for us to possibly forget to honor something that we can't see, hear, smell, or touch. It's out of sight. It's out of mind. It's very hard to have God belechtecha baderech beshochbecha ubkumecha. The idea is that we're supposed to have God and His name on our lips at every turn of every corner, whether we're sitting, whether we're standing, whether we're sleeping or awake. That's the ideal. But it's very easy in the natural world, with the twists and turns that life takes us through, it's easy to forget this idea. It's easy to forget the Aleph. It's easy to forget that God really is governing every minute of every second of every day. So when we see words ve'im telchu imikeri or ve'halachtem imikeri, then what does he say? Ve'halachti af ani imachem bekeri. It's our entire Torah standing on one foot. To the extent that we recognize and bring God into our picture, the bigger we make the Aleph, the bigger the Aleph will manifest itself in our world. And the smaller we shrink the Aleph, meaning Elohim or God, the smaller we shrink him, then guess what? Afani imachem bekeri. You want to make keri out of me? Good luck to you. I'll be what you make me. If you make me a big part of your lives, I will be invested in your lives. And if you shrink me and take me out of the picture, I'll be out of the picture. But by the fourth and fifth, it gets a little scarier. It says, Im bezot lo tishme'uli. In other words, with each one, there's a series of punishments that comes our way. And if we're not going to wake up by the next series, by the fifth series, Im bezot lo tishme'u, even after all of this pestilence and all of these wildlife attacking our fields and the trees not giving its fruit and the pro each with each thing, if we still Im bezot, even after all that, lo tishme'uli, you don't listen, ve'halachtim imi bekeri, and again you don't bring me into the forefront, ve'halachti imachem bechamat keri. It gets worse. This is not a neutrality here. All right, says God, if you don't acknowledge me, I won't acknowledge you. No, no, no. By the fifth series of punishments, God is saying there's such a thing called chamat keri. You know what chama is? Chema, fury, anger. I don't want to talk today. It's Adar, so I don't even want to tell you what these punishments are. Let's only talk good things and learn from it. That keri, in the simplest way, means we need to bring God into our picture. We need to magnify the Aleph. In Parashat Vayikra, as much as God is coming into the Mishkan and calling in Moshe, the idea is we have to call in Hashem. We have to mirror that. How he calls us, we call him. The last two keris are towards the end in verses 40 and 41. And again, describes the same concept. This idea of, again, I feel like I'm being a little bit repetitive, but I think it's very important. God is giving us a very clear picture of how he operates. And he is hodi'enina et erachecha. And he is giving us jewels. He's giving us a how-to. He's expressing for us in the clearest fashion what he, how he reacts to what we do and how we react to how he, to what he does. And all of this is going to come in a huge way because we don't just have Parashat Vayikra with this whole keri word, with this whole understanding that we need to recognize God in every corner of our physical world. We also read this week Parashat Zachor. So if you'll please turn to Parashat Zachor, which is in Sefer Devarim, chapter 25 in Yehumashim, verse 17. We read Zachor, we read this always, the Shabbat before Purim, and since this year we're going to be celebrating Purim on Sunday, so we're going to read this in Shul on Shabbat. If you can get to Shul, it's a beautiful custom, even the women, if it's a something let's learn it together first, and then you'll see why the Torah feels it's so important to read this before Purim. Zachor et asher asa lecha Amalek, Baderech, betzetchem mimitzrayim. It might be translated as remember what Amalek did to you when you were on your way leaving Mitzrayim. And then we have these words, asher karcha baderech, ויזנב בך כל הנחשלים אחריך, ואתה עייף ויגע, ולא ירא אלוהים. What did Amalek do? Karcha baderech. I don't think it's a coincidence that this word keri, in English it will say they happened upon you on the way. They didn't happen upon us on the way. We just had a whole story that our world is not a series of random events and things don't just happen. The Aleph is in the story. God is in the story. And the scary part is God's telling us exactly how it happens. Again, he's pulling the curtain away and giving us a front row seat to how he operates. He's telling us that they were able, and some people consider, translate this word karcha, that they cooled us off, like we were very, very untouchable. But once Amalek came, now other people felt that they could attack us. That's a beautiful reading also. But I'd rather read it this way and say, you know why they happened upon you? Do you know why they were able to attack all your weaklings, all your stragglers? You know why? Ve'ata ayef, because you got tired. Ve'yageya, maybe physically tired, maybe spiritually exhausted. But these next three words are very scary. Ve'lo yire Elohim. It could be said that they had no yirat Hashem. They were not in awe of God. But you know what I'd like to read it as? If we don't activate, if we don't engage, if we don't tap into this thing called Yirat Elohim, if we can't have the proper, and I translate Yirat as awe, not as fear. If without this sense of awe for God, let's be clear what that means. We at all times must recognize God's greatness and his potential and how manifest he is in our world. If we're not doing that, then we're not Yire Elohim, then we're not using our sense of awe towards God. Why do we even say that? Because how did Amalek really come into the world? What's the real story? Moshe is not putting that story here. He's telling us all the horrible things that Amalek did. But the truth of the matter is, God is telling us, do you know how Amalek came on the scene? Do you remember the question that you asked that brought Amalek to come onto the scene? Do you remember when you left Egypt and you asked that question, Hayesh Hashem bekirbenu im ayin? What was that question all about? What possessed you to ask such a question? Is God or isn't God within our midst? What would possess you to ask that question? If you have doubts, first of all, when did you ask the question? After the 10 plagues, when did you ask the question? After God split the sea, when did you ask the questions? How many miracles did you need to experience in order for you to really finally believe that God is in our midst? What is going on here? God is saying, the minute that you show that you have doubt that I am in your midst, what's going to happen? Then all of a sudden, you're allowing for the Amalek to enter our world. And God is saying, you're doing yourself a disservice. Amalek is an entity that comes into the world when we allow it. We control Amalek. We control the enemy coming. As long as we're not ayef, we can't get tired. We know how long it's been that we have been undergoing persecutions. We know how long it's been that our people have been undergoing tremendous, tremendous hatred from all the Amaleks in the world. And you know what God is saying? Stop focusing on them. Why are you focusing on the haters? Why are you focusing on the protesters? Why are you focusing on the people who are just subhuman in their behavior, in their words, and in their thoughts? Hashem is giving us all the power, and He's saying it's up to us. If we have Yirat Elohim, why are you giving them so much power? Why are you giving them so much thought? Why are you giving them so much space? Why are they in the forefront? If you have Yirah, when we have Yirah, then what happens? And by the way, what happened with Amalek? Despite the fact that they came and they attacked us when we were down and we were out, we still were able to beat them. Because you know what we did? Moshe went up to the mountain, he picked his hands up, Vayhi Yadav Emunah. We restored our belief. We took up arms down below. We lifted our arms up above. And guess what? We gained control of the situation and we defeated Amalek. But what is God saying? Vehaya, the rest of Parashat Zachor, which doesn't really seem like we need this piece here, but we do. Vehaya mehaniach Hashem Elohecha. When Hashem is going to grant you rest, menucha, from all of your enemies around you, please, Hashem, soon, because we do have so many enemies surrounding us. But the day will come, says Parashat Zachor, which is such a beautiful reading, that when Hashem Elohecha is going to finally give us rest from all our enemies around us, Ba'aretz asher Hashem Elohecha noten lecha, in the land that God is giving you, it's going to be a nachala, like a brook. It's going to flow to you, lirishta, to inherit it. When you do receive that land, timche et zecher Amalek mitachat hashamayim. Blot out, erase the memory of Amalek from under the heavens, lo tishkach, don't forget. There's a ton being said here. The name for God here is the Hashem Elohecha, the same name for God that we referenced in chapter 2, verse 4, Ele Toldot HaShamayim VeHaaretz Behi Bar'am, with that small hey. Because that's the first time it says, Biyom Asot Hashem Elohim. It's the first reference for God, and He's called there Hashem Elohim. Why is He called Hashem Elohim there? Because that's the name of God that allows man to build from below to above, to build from Aretz to Shamayim. And here too, again, He is giving us a peek. He's giving us the tools and the cues and saying, this is how it works. You want the secret weapon? Well, it's right here. Know that me and you, I relate to you as Hashem Elohim. When you do what you need to do from below, then I do what I need to do from above. And as we know from our Vayikra, the heavens and the earth are connected. They're cemented. They are seamless. And so here God is saying, the way that you're going to get rest is when you see yourselves as being part of this equation of Hashem Elohim, that you do your part and I'll do my part. And when that happens, and God gives us this rest, what does it mean again to erase Zecher Amalek? I think this is also an important piece specifically for our day. What was Amalek? Oh yeah, he was the bully who was attacking the misfits, the ones that didn't, weren't able to be a part of the Kahal. They were Nechesh Alim, they were failures or failing or weaker or slower. Guess what? When it comes time for us to build our land, you know how we're going to get rid of our enemies? We're going to make sure we're not like Amalek. We're going to make sure that we're going to be inclusive. We're going to make sure that we're going to take care of the ones who are stumbling. We're going to take care of the ones who maybe aren't so fast and aren't so capable. To remember means that we, like with the ged, we have to be nice to the ged because we know what it feels like to be gedim. Well, guess what? We have to be nice to the little guys because those are the guys that Amalek attacked. And we don't want to be Amalek. So we're going to do the opposite. For specifically now, coming into Purim, when we're going to give matanot la'evyonim, what are we doing? We're saying no man left behind. I can't sit and have a magnificent meal on my dining room table unless I know that the guy who can't make ends meet is also celebrating Purim because he's part of our nation. This concept of being inclusive and take it as far as you want, but there are people that are lacking in so many different regards. Yes, some people need a meal. Some people need a hug. Some people need attention. I don't know what people need, but it's our job to go and make sure we give matanot la'evyonim. It doesn't say la'aniyim. An ani is a poor. An evyon is somebody who once had something and lost it. Whether they had a loved one that they lost, whether they had a limb that was lost, whether they had honor or dignity or fortune, whatever somebody may have lost, now is the time, Purim. Start to dig deep in your recesses and ask yourself, who can I help? Because that is going to counter the force of Amalek. Amalek wants to attack all those people. And my Ashkenaz friends would say all the Nebachs, all the Hazits, all the people who don't, who are miskenim, who have misfortunes. This is the time. So yeah, remember what Amalek did to you? But don't forget to not be that person who isn't at the forefront of helping those people who may need a lift. So that will bring us, and again, Asher Karcha Baderech, I brought you here because I wanted to show you this Keri word. If you're not going to have awe of God, you're going to fall into the trap of Keri. And your enemies from around you are going to be victorious. We want to make sure that we prevail. The first thing we do is we make sure that those misfortunate people have our support. And with that, we can take ourselves into Megillat Esther. Now, Megillat Esther is a perfect, magnificent segue, not just to Parashat Vayikra, and of course to Parashat Zachor. But you might be happy to know that this concept of seeing God in the picture, of seeing the Aleph, it's so highly depicted in Perek 4 of Megillat Esther. If you have a Tanakh, that would be great. If not, I'll try and describe it as best as I can. Perek 4 starts out saying, Mordechai yada, Mordechai knew everything that was done. What was done? Letters were sent out, an edict was made, it was stamped with the ring of the king, that all of the provinces have permission to attack, to destroy, to obliterate the Jewish people, to plunder their belongings. It was National Riot Day, and it was being done with the permission of the king. And now Mordechai hears this, and what happens? Vayikra, he tears his begadav, he tears his clothing, and vayilbash sak va'efet. He wears sackcloth and ashes, and he goes throughout the city. Vayizak ze'aka gedola umara. He is in a state of anguish and mourning and misery, and he comes to Shaar HaMelech, even though you're not allowed to come to Shaar HaMelech bilfush sak. And in every single Medina u Medina that they heard what the king had decreed, Evel Gadol Yehudim, there is a tremendous mourning for the Jewish people. And they were fasting, and they were crying, and they were wearing a sack, and they were wearing ashes on their heads. And the Ne'arot, the women of Esther, come, and they tell her what happened. How does Esther react? To me, this is the whole story, not just of Purim, but of our lives and the history of the Jewish people in one pasuk. I know I'm putting a lot of weight on this one little verse, but I think it tells a big story. So we have now, a decree has been made. The end is here. Mordechai wears sack and ashes on his head, sackcloth and ashes, which means what? He accepted that this is the reality. He read the letter that was signed by the king, and he said, game over. There's nothing to be done at this point but cry and mourn. What does Esther do? Why is it called Megillat Esther? Because what does Esther do? She said, Vatishlach begadim lehalbish et Mordechai. Mordechai, are you... I can't say, because it wouldn't be nice to say about Mordechai, but Mordechai, I can't accept what you are doing. You need to take your sack off of you. And Mordechai doesn't accept. What is Esther doing? Why is this even written here? Why do I need to know that Mordechai's wardrobe was A, and Esther wanted him to have a wardrobe change, and he refused, and he wants to wear his sackcloth, and she wants him to wear finery? What is going on? What's with all the clothing? You know what this is telling us? This is telling us that Esther had her such tremendous faith that she saw the Aleph in the picture, that she knew that this is not a series of events, that Hashem, this is not a kiddy situation. This is Vayikra, that God is in this picture. And she's saying, if God is in this picture, then how dare we mourn prematurely? And let me mention that we end up never needing to mourn. Let's not forget that part of the story. Why do I say that that's the most important part? Because how much anguish do we put ourselves through while we're going through the uncertainty? We die 1,000 deaths. We make our hair turn gray. We give ourselves a disease from the anxiety that we go through. Why? Because we're not guaranteed a happy ending. And you know what God is saying? Look at the Vayikra. I'm there. You know how you're going to get the happy ending? Make the Aleph bigger. You know what's so nice about this? So, of course, she's saying, you have no right to mourn prematurely. I want you to wear clothing that depicts your victory. I want you to dress for success. I don't want you to dress for the Yom Acharon being doom and gloom. Vatishak le'yom Acharon. I say this all the time. The Eshet Chayil is the one who laughs during the danger, during the darkness, during the uncertainty. That's the time that you're going to dress for success. And you're going to prepare yourself for the Aleph to become magnified, to fill up the world with its light. Why do I say this with such certainty? Because we have three major Vayikras in Megillat Esther. And each one of them depicts a magnificence. So the first one is in Perek 3, Vayikre'u Sofre HaMelech. They call to the Sofrim, to the scribes of the king, and they write that this is the decree through Haman of the king. And what is the decree? that on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is Chodesh Adar, that the Kol Medinot HaMelech, all of the provinces of the king, have permission, Lashmid, Laharog, Ulabed, et Kol HaYehudim. From Na'ar ve'ad Zaken, Taf ve'Nashim, everybody, the young, the old, the women and the children, Ushlalam Lavoz, and you could even plunder their possessions. That's the first Vayikra. But what's so magnificent is that Vayikra is beautifully bookended in Perek 8, verse 9. Make sure it's verse 9. I believe it is, yes. Vayikre'u sofrei hamelech. Same words. The scribes of the king were called at that time to write that on the 13th day, on the 13th, I'm sorry, on the, and I'll just paraphrase for us, that the Jewish people are going to be allowed to stand up and defend themselves. Vayachtom betaba'at hamelech. This too was signed by Taba'at hamelech. We have two vayikras. One saying, destroy the Jewish people. The other one saying, the Jewish people are allowed to defend themselves. And what do we have in the middle of those two vayikras? Magnificent. The story, and this word Vayikra appears many times, when the king can't sleep, right in the middle, Haman tells the king asks, what should we do to a man that the king wants to, ma na'asa, yakad ugedula, right? Well, what could we do that is yakad? How can we show honor and greatness to somebody that the king wants to honor? And of course, Haman is thinking that he's the one that the king wants to honor. But of course, in the spirit of Venahafohu, the one who thinks he's going to be honored is the one who ends up being most dishonored. And the one who didn't even ask for honors is the one who's going to be sitting on the high horse of the king. And for all that, what does it say? It says in verse 11, in chapter 6, Vayikach Haman et halevush ve'et hasus. Haman takes the clothing and the horse. Vayalbesh et Mordechai. He dresses Mordechai. And he brings him throughout. He leads him throughout the provinces. At Barichov, in the streets of the city. Vayikra. There's our word. And he calls Lefanav. Kacha ya'aseh la'ish asher hamelech chafetz bikaro. Our whole Megillah hinges on this verse. We had Vayikra, the scribes were called to decimate, to write letters of decimation. Vayikra, after this, letters were written for the Jews to be able to protect themselves. And in the middle, what is Haman? The descendant of Amalek. What is he calling out? He's saying, this is the way that the king treats those that he wants to make yakad. Remember, we made a whole big story about Keri being casual or being taken for granted. The opposite for Keri is Yakar. It's the same letters, the same word, which means precious. You have a choice. You want to take God and recognize how precious He is, or do you want to take God and put Him to the side as if there's no weight or value to His presence? And we have to hear it. And of course, this wasn't written and recorded by Haman. It was written and recorded for us, so we understand. The Vayikra Lefanav, what's being called out to us today in our day when we read the Megillah, when the Megillah, besides the Chamisha Chumshei Torah, the five books of Moses, we're only going to have this Megillah. And this Megillah is going to say, Kacha Ya'aseh La'ish. You know what happens to the man who makes God yakad, who makes God precious, God makes him precious. And God is going to take us, and he is going to exalt us. He's going to put us up on the high horse, and all of the people of all of the provinces are going to recognize the fall of Amalek and the rise of the Jewish people. How's that going to happen? With this Vayikra, with this very specific word. You know, we spoke about the small Aleph, and this week is the Yortzeit of Moshe Rabbeinu, and we believe Esther HaMalkah passed on the same day. Imagine Moshe Rabbeinu and Esther HaMalkah share the same Yortzeit. There has to be something, a connection, that puts the two of them, that parallels both Moshe and Esther. So I'd like to say the Vayikra, the small Aleph, could actually be referencing Esther, the Aleph for Esther. And why? Because Moshe had his humility, and he decided to make a small Aleph, and Esther had her humility. Ein Esther Magedet. Esther is not self-promoting. She's not saying who she is. Excuse me. She's not saying where she is, who she is, where she's from. She is maybe humble even to the point that she's not even sure that she has what it takes to be the savior of the Jewish people. Same like Moshe. He didn't know if he had what it took to be the savior of the Jewish people. And this attitude of humility, now, of course, it has to be balanced with a knowledge and a sense of the Aleph within, that we do have godliness inside of, and we are capable of doing great things. But maybe for a minute we should look at that sense of humility in our world today and how much it's lacking. How we are undergoing a technology war. There's a pandemic of the selfie out there. Everybody's self-promoting. Everybody has to see what everybody's doing, and everybody has to show themselves as how great they are and how beautiful they are and how smart they are and how great they do this and how great they do that. Maybe we should take the Aleph and tone it down a little for a minute, and maybe we could consider taking the Aleph, the Ani, the self, and maybe making it a little smaller and maybe not putting it out there for the whole world to see, and maybe learning from Esther and Moshe that there's what to be said about this idea of humility. Because both of them, Esther and Moshe, they both brought us our most valuable treasure. I believe that's why we still have Megillat Esther till the end of time. Because the way that Moshe brought Torah to the people, so too Esther brought Torah to the people. Because we know that with Esther, it says, Kimu vekiblu. I'm trying to find those words quickly. That they accepted and they took upon themselves the laws of the Torah. And it's very similar to the Na'aseh v'nishma. Na'aseh, first we're going to do it, and then we'll hear what you have to say. Same thing with Esther's Torah. Kimu, they kept it, vekiblu, before they even accepted it. Same idea. And I think, and I hope, and I pray, that when we go into reading our Megillah now, and we're going to enter it hopefully with fresh eyes, we're going to take from Esther this magnificent notion that accepting the Torah means recognizing Hashem's awesomeness in our world, having Yir'at Hashem, having this Yir'ah that doesn't only keep the Amaleks away, but it also takes us and puts us up there where we belong, where God wants us to be this kingdom, where God wants us to be these melechs, where God wants us to be this or lagoyim. If we're able to, at this time of the year, now, specifically in Adar, if we call out to God with the belief and the knowledge that He's waiting to respond, He's connected to us. We don't have to scream to the heavens. Kol demama daka, even with a whisper, God can hear us because heaven and earth are one in Vayikra. And light and darkness are one. So we're saying, God, we're not asking for something crazy. Just flip it from darkness to light. Together, this season, we should all, everybody, our entire world, go from Yagon to Simcha. We need to go from Evel to Yom Tov. We need to have Ora, Simcha, Sason, Yikad. We need to recognize that it's all within our grasp. We need to expand our Alephs, our own selves. We need to expand the Aleph that exists in our world. We have to recognize it, cherish it, respect it, and honor it. And in turn, we will be respected, and we will be God's Yakad. We will be His precious people. And together, may we all celebrate and really be Zocheh, have the merit to see Nechamat Zion quickly and this year in our day. Amen. Thank you for joining today.